Well, last week we looked at Jephthah, who overall he would have had a pretty good run at it as judge if he hadn't made such a stupid vow at the end, and that really marred his career as a leader. Well, tonight we're going to look at a man who takes stupid to a whole nother level. Samson. Samson was a unique character. There were none like him before or after. He was God's terminator, sent to deliver the people of Israel from their enemy, the Philistines. Samson was a man of extremes. He was one of the most dynamic and awe-inspiring people in the whole Bible. He was also one of the most tragic people in the Bible. His physical strength and power is legendary. But his character weaknesses are equally legendary, especially his uncontrollable attraction for beautiful women. He was gifted with tremendous supernatural physical strength, enabling him to conquer literally any foe, rendering himself almost indestructible. Yet he was unable to control himself, which was his downfall. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." In the ancient world, a walled city was nearly impossible for the enemy to get into, but a city without walls was completely defenseless against the assault of the enemy. And in the same way, a person without self-control is defenseless against temptation and self-indulgence. And this was Samson. With his great strength, he could kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, but his lack of self-control allowed a single woman to make him into a donkey. So let's flip over to Judges chapter 13. The story of Samson runs from Judges 13 through Judges 16, and we are planning on covering that whole enchilada tonight. We're going to read a lot of the story. The story is one of the most well-told stories in the Bible as far as just a piece of literature. And I think it's good for us to appreciate that. And I really can't add to a lot of that part of it. So we will be reading along quite a bit tonight because the story is a well-told story. Judges 13:1. It says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. The word again has such an ominous ring to it in this book of Judges, doesn't it? The Israelites once again have turned away from the Lord and they have begun to worship the pagan gods and follow the practices of the people around them. In particular, the Philistines are the featured enemy this time that the Lord allows to come in and oppress the Israelites for 40 long years. This is the longest period of enemy oppression in the book of Judges. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall be upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines.'" So this son, Samson, promised to Manoah's wife is to be a very special child with a very special purpose. He will begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines, God tells him. As such, this child is to be a Nazarite from birth. The word Nazarite means dedicated or consecrated. This child was to be dedicated and set apart for the Lord and his special purpose. A person could voluntarily take a Nazarite vow. It's talked about in Numbers 6, if you're interested in Nazarite vows and maybe taking one for some particular reason. But in Samson's case, he was a Nazarite throughout his entire life, even while he was in his mother's womb. There were three special restrictions that a Nazarite observed as part of this vow. The person was to abstain from grapes, raisins, grape juice, and any kind of fermented drink. The person was to not cut their hair. And the person was not to go near a dead body, either human or animal. All of these restrictions were to always be a part of Samson's life from conception to the day of his death, it tells us in verse 7. Now, a quick side note on that. This, I think, is an interesting text to consider as an argument against abortion. Clearly, the text suggests that the Lord considers Samson to be a human being at conception rather than just human tissue. An interesting thing to consider, and a text that I'm surprised is not made mention of more often when people are talking about the issue of abortion. Let's skip to verse 24 of Judges 13 now. We're going to skip this little interaction between Manoah and the angel and them going back and forth and dive into more of the story. Verse 24, it says, "And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Samson had every advantage as a boy growing up. He had a great family with loving, godly, committed parents. They were dedicated to the Lord, and they raised Samson accordingly. He had a special blessing of God upon his life from conception onward. One would think that if anyone was going to turn out right, it ought to be Samson. I mean, he starts out with a fantastic foundation to build his life upon. Instead, Samson lives an out-of-control life. He lacks character and personal discipline, and this will bring tragedy into his life. Verse 1 of 14, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go take a wife from these uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." So we get a glimpse now of Samson's wonderful character. Timnah had originally been an Israelite city, but at this time it is under Philistine occupation. And we get a look here, as I said, of Samson's character. He was very impulsive. He was directed and driven by his desires rather than his head. He had a weakness for beautiful women. This will be something that trips him up several times throughout the story as we look at it. He says, "Get her for me, for she's the right one for me," he tells his father. He hasn't even talked to this woman yet. He's only seen her, but he knows that she's the right one for him. Normally in Israel, the parents decided who their children would marry at this time. When Samson tells him about this young Philistine woman that he sees, they try to talk him out of it because the Israelites were not supposed to intermarry with the surrounding peoples like the Philistines. But Samson is very persistent. His parents finally give in to his wishes here. And verse 4, which is one of the most intriguing verses in the Bible, says, "His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel." This young man, Samson, driven by his own selfish desires, disrespectful of his parents, disrespectful of the commandments of God, disrespectful of the calling of God upon his life, disrespectful of the Nazarite vow that he's supposed to be following. But in the process of Samson pursuing his own self-centered life, he's accomplishing the will of God. That's interesting. This is a powerful statement about the sovereignty of God and how he works in the lives of people in spite of the people, if need be. The Lord's going to use Samson's marriage to this Philistine woman as a way to engage the Philistines in a fight. See, the Lord is trying to pick a fight with the Philistines. He's going to use Samson's foolish behavior again and again to accomplish his will. Now, that doesn't excuse Samson from his responsibility before God for his sin and his foolishness. But his sin and foolishness will not thwart the will of God either. How is that accomplished? I don't know. It's part of the mysterious wisdom and purpose of God, and I worship him for it. I'm grateful that my sin and my foolishness and my stupidity does not thwart the will of God in this world. Amen? Because if it did, I don't know. You may as well just tow this planet into the sun and forget about it. God is sovereign, and he works in spite of us, not because of us. And this is a very intriguing and interesting verse that points that out for us in the life of Samson. Verse 5, it says, "Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done." So Samson, he kills this lion with his bare hands, literally tearing it to pieces. You know, I don't know, kind of like maybe that King Kong scene where he tears the T-Rex in half by grabbing both sides of his jaws and just, I don't know what he's doing here. Maybe he tears it, two legs and just like splits this thing in half. Whatever it is, Samson tears this beast to pieces. Apparently, it had been done while he was off the side of the road. His mother and father didn't even see it happen. It says here, the thing that's interesting is it says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson. And this phrase will be repeated several times as we move through the story of Samson. And like we've seen in the other judges, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon that person, empowering them for the work and the leadership that God has called him to. And here, the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon Samson, empowering him to do these amazing feats of strength and whatever else that he does. Now, we might get the picture in our mind of Samson being this huge, hulking man, and that his overwhelming size and strength gave him the advantage and the ability to do these things. But the text does not say that he is an extraordinary man size-wise, ever. And in fact, in all likelihood, Samson is probably a very average-sized guy who the Spirit of the Lord empowers to do amazing things. I mean, isn't that basically the message that we have gotten throughout the text? That it's the Spirit of the Lord that does these things. So it wouldn't surprise me if Samson is pretty normal, unassuming guy, not muscular necessarily, just a knucklehead. But when the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him, he becomes this other force to be reckoned with. Verse 7, "Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes." So Samson, he meets the woman of his dreams for the first time. He knows for sure that she's the right one for him after a few words of conversation. And I just want to say to you that if you are single, please don't use Samson's example here as a way to find a marriage partner. He's not setting an example to follow. He is stupid. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. I'm sure there's some of you that are all squeamish, go, ew. Well, during the first visit, mentioned in verse 7, the marriage was agreed upon between the parents, arrangements were made, and now Samson and his parents are coming back to Timnah for the wedding ceremony itself. And on their way, they come across this lion carcass from when he had killed it before. And he's eating this honey from it, and he ends up giving some of it to his parents as well. Well, what's the problem here with Samson eating this honey that comes from this lion carcass, other than maybe you just think it's gross? Samson is breaking his Nazirite vow. He's coming in contact with a dead body and eating honey out of it. So it's not like he's just brushing up against it, accidentally coming across it. He's deliberately going over there and go, good. He has no regard for the vow, obviously. His father went down to the women, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. So these 30 companions were provided by the bride's family to stand in as friends of the bridegroom, kind of like, you know, the groomsman for his wedding, so to speak. And the word translated feast here means literally a place of drinking, suggesting that in all likelihood, Samson has probably broken another part of his Nazirite vow, the prohibition against drinking fermented drink. So he's probably in all likelihood broken at least two parts of his vow now. Already. Verse 12, and Samson said to them, let me now put a riddle to you. So they're at this wedding ceremony that goes on for 7 days. And he says to his groomsman here, let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. In those days, these linen garments and changes of clothes, this was a very expensive and valuable thing. It's not like today where you can run down to Kohl's and buy yourself a couple of t-shirts for $20. I mean, it wasn't like that. Clothes were not this affordable thing like they are now. It was a very expensive thing. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. So they said, all right, come on, bet's on. We take your wager. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And we know what it is, right? Because we've already read the story and, you know, we're smarter than these Philistine guys because, you know, we. And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? This is some pretty serious pressure being put on the bride to get the answer out of Samson for this riddle. I mean, they're threatening to burn her and her family to death with fire. And Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is. And he said to her, behold, I have not told my father or my mother. And shall I tell you? She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. He's a master of the language, as we see here, and we'll see that he is quite a poet. I'm not sure how it would play out in our day, though, referring to your wife as a heifer, but in his day, this was passable at least. So, well, Samson is very angry. He knows that they have conspired with his wife to get the answer to his riddle. So in verse 19, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him." We see that phrase again here. "And he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. And in hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man." So to pay off his debt, Samson, he goes down to a Philistine town of Ashkelon, and he beats up 30 guys and takes their clothes from them and uses that to pay off his debt. Well, he's so angry that he just goes back home and he leaves his brand new wife with her parents. And while he's gone, the bride's father gives her in marriage to Samson's Philistine best man. As you can probably guess, that's not going to go over very well with Samson when he finds out. Verse 1 of chapter 15. "After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat." So he's cooled off and he wants to come back and get his new wife. "And he said, 'I will go into my wife in the chamber.' But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, 'I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead.' And Samson said to them, 'This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm.' So Samson went and he caught 300 foxes and took torches and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, 'Who's done this?' And they said, 'Samson, the son of Law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion.' And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, 'If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit.' And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam." So the conflict now between Samson the Philistines has quickly enlarged to national proportions with a full-scale feud war now taking place between them. It says he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. We don't know exactly the meaning of that expression, but in the context and expressions in our own culture, it's something probably similar to he beat them black and blue. He tore them limb from limb. Same kind of idea. He put some serious hurt on the Philistines. And it says that he then went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. So he holds up in this cave down there. "Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?' They said, 'We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us.' Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, 'Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?' And he said to them, 'As they did to me, so have I done to them.' And they said to him, 'We've come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines.'" 3,000 of them. "And Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves.' And they said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. I think it's a sad commentary on the state of the Israelite people at this time that they are more willing to settle for this cheap peace with the godless Philistines than to rally around Samson and fight alongside him against them. It's obvious that the Lord has raised Samson up as a deliverer for these people, but they have no stomach for the fight that they would face against the Philistines. They're cowards and they're faithless. They would rather maintain the status quo, living under the thumb of the Philistines, than risk the pain and the suffering involved with a fight for their freedom. And I want to encourage us to not settle for survival. Live a life of faith. Pursue the call of God on your life. Choose to go down fighting if you need to, rather than slowly withering away as some empty, lifeless husk. Don't choose to be a sellout like these other Israelite men. Fight. That's what they should have done. They should have fought. But they're chickens. They're cowards. So they bind him up, 3,000 of them, in these little ropes. And they march him down to the Philistines. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. See, we have that phrase again. And the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramoth-Lehi, which means hill of the jawbone. Notice the warrior poet that we have here again in Samson. With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men. It appears that this victory by Samson here has beaten the Philistines back in enough of a degree that will keep them more or less at bay now for the next 20 years. They're not going to mess with Samson anymore. But Samson is a very self-destructive person, and he will be his own undoing, as we see in this next part of the story, which begins in chapter 16. Verse 1, it says, "Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, 'Samson has come here.' And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, 'Let us wait until the light of the morning, then we will kill him.' But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron." Gaza is a city that is deep inside Philistine territory along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, he's way down in enemy territory here. Notice how notorious Samson is among the Philistines. I mean, he is enemy number one of the Philistines. They want to kill him in the worst way, and they're looking for an opportunity to do it. So when they find out that he's right in the middle of their territory, they're going, "This is a opportunity that we have been looking for." Can you imagine the scene in the morning? Anybody seen the city gates? They appear to be missing. Samson had carried these gates of the city more than 30 miles and put them on the top of a hill that overlooks the Israelite city of Hebron. Just because he could. Why was Samson in Gaza to begin with? To spend time with a prostitute. He's a daredevil with no moral restraint, and this kind of behavior is going to be his downfall. Verse 4 says, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. This is nothing but bad news for him. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him or to destroy him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. This is a considerable amount of money that they are offering to Delilah to betray Samson. It says, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that no one could subdue you. I don't know about you, but the minute she asked me that question, I'd be thinking, you know, there's something weird going on here. And I think he knows that, but he enjoys the game, see? He likes the challenge. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. And now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson! But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, oh, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me now how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now remember, Samson has never cut his hair. His hair is long, like feet long. Probably hangs down to his feet. And it looks like it's in these 7 dreads. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web of a loom, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and he pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. Must have been quite a sight as he's carrying this loom hanging off his head, and, you know, he just pulls it off like it's nothing. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Oh, that's it right there, isn't it? How can you say you love me, Samson? You have mocked me these 3 times and you have not told me where your great strength lies. We notice that he's getting closer and closer, isn't he, to the secret. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands, and she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him or subdue him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." You see, it's been a game for him up to this point. He knows that this thing's been going on, this whole cat and mouse thing, and he's been enjoying it the whole time, thinking he's so clever. "I'll just go out like I did all the other times and just shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. Samson attributed his strength to his hair. But it wasn't really the uncut hair that gave him the supernatural strength. It was the Lord. And that's what he lost sight of a long, long time ago, long before Delilah ever cut his hair. Samson has toyed with sin for years. He has flagrantly ignored and violated the Nazarite vow his entire life. And now his carelessness, his arrogance finally catches up to him, and he breaks the last remaining element of his Nazarite vow. And the Lord finally leaves him to reap what he's sown, and his sin ends in tragic loss. And there's a sad irony in what happens to Samson here, because he's put in the prison at Gaza, which is the same city that he had escaped from by tearing the city gates from their hinges and carrying them away. And he's forced to do the job of a donkey, pulling a grinding wheel, the same kind of animal whose jawbone he had used to kill 1,000 Philistines with. He's played a dangerous game, and it's left him blind and imprisoned. But my favorite verse in the whole story is the next one, verse 22. "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." That's the best verse in the whole story, because it speaks of God's grace and goodness. See, after living like a fool, squandering all the good things that God has put into his life, Samson has earned the life that he has in that Philistine prison. He has no one to blame for it but himself. But the Lord extends grace to him, and he's going to give him another opportunity. His hair begins to grow again, and it's a symbol of God's grace extended to him. God is good. So verse 23, it says, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god. And they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us.' And when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call Samson that he may entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.'" Remember, he's blind now. And the young man helps him find the pillars, two of the great columns that are holding up this giant Colosseum. Now the house, or the Colosseum, the temple, was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me And please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grabbed the two middle pillars on which the house rested, or the temple, the Colosseum rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. And then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up to bury him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. And so Samson's story ends. With his amazing strength, Samson was able to conquer virtually any foe. Ironically, the one person he was not able to conquer or control was himself. Himself. Aristotle said, "Self-control is the hardest victory." Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's something God produces in us and causes to grow in us as we walk with Him, living our life in obedience to Him. Jerry Bridges said, "The beginning of self-mastery is to be mastered by Christ." Samson's story is a powerful reminder for us, too, to not play with temptation. We are never as strong as we think we are. It will catch up with us. There's a lot that could be said about Samson's life. There are many different aspects of his life that we could talk about. Many of the lessons that we could learn from Samson's life are obvious, and I don't think I even need to point them out to you. I think you get them on your own. I want to focus our attention on one final thought here, though. The life of Samson is a picture of the history of Israel. All Israel was to be a Nazarite, in a sense, a people dedicated and consecrated to the Lord their God. And with the presence of the Spirit of the Lord, they were undefeatable. Remember, they vanquished their enemies. This finds its most striking example in the life of Samson. Through a single person, the Lord subdues Israel's great enemy, the Philistines. God used 10,000 foot soldiers under Barak to defeat the huge, well-equipped 900 chariot army of the Canaanites. That story, you'll remember, Jael is featured at the end of it with the tent peg. Yeah, oh, right, that story I remember now. That's the one we're talking about. God used a mere 300 men under Gideon, armed with nothing but trumpets and clay pots, to defeat 135,000 Midianite soldiers. And then with Samson, God uses a single person to defeat the Philistines. God brings the victory with a more extreme situation each time, see, until he finally comes, brings it all the way down to one guy. And as we've seen, the one guy he uses is an unbelievably awful guy, even. Who does the victory really depend on? The size of the army? The skill of the army, the smarts of the guy being used, the equipment of the army? No, none of those things, right? The Lord. The victory depends on the Lord entirely. So when the Israelites turned away from the Lord, their strength left them. They became as nothing before their enemies, who easily overrun them and steal the blessing of the Lord that he had purposed for them. They become weak like any other man without the Lord. But the Lord's merciful and he's full of compassion. When the people turned back to the Lord, he again renewed their strength, again delivers them from their enemies. And we see that in Samson's final moments too. Samson's hair began to grow again after it had been shaved. His strength was given back to him by God. You know, the same story plays out in our lives too, because we're to be Nazarites in a sense, a people consecrated and set apart for the Lord. We're to be his people. And with the Lord, we're strong. We're carried through life, given strength to face every obstacle, given courage to fight against the enemy of our soul, filled with peace and joy, given the opportunity to be a blessing to others, having a purpose in life. And without the Lord, we're nothing. We become as weak as any other man. Walk with the Lord. He is the strength of your life. With the Lord, we are not like any other man. And this is that idea that I want to leave with us. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for Samson's story. As messy and tragic as it is, Lord, it looks a whole lot like our own story. The foolish things we have done and the messes we've get ourselves into, Lord. Pray, God, that you give us wisdom and courage to not play games with our souls like he did, not play games with the temptation, that we would make wise and good decisions and choices, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. That beautiful verse that said Samson's hair started to grow back. And it reminds us, Lord, of your grace, how good you are to us. I ask that you would encourage each person here tonight with your grace, Lord, especially those who feel like they've made a mess of things and they feel like they're just a donkey going around in a circle grinding grain right now, Lord, in their life. I want you to remind them that they're not forgotten. Their hair is growing back, so to speak. That you still have a purpose for them, a life for them, Lord. May we all walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.